From Exodus 33, reading verses 1 to 18. Exodus 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Ammonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way.' When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.' So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to make a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favour with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.'" This is the word of God.
Thanks, Rosemary. Hey, good morning. Great to see you all here today. If you missed us being with us last week, then part of the explanation for our blossom tree is that we launched our ministry for the year, and we launched a series looking at everyday people on mission. And last week we kicked it off by looking at our motivation and what drives us as we look to share Christ with the world that we inhabit. And Andrew took us through that great passage from Philippians, where Paul talks about this willing descent into greatness as we do that. And this week we're going to continue seeking God as we look at what new mission might look like for us both individually, but also for us corporately as a church. And when we look at mission throughout the Bible, the thing that comes through again and again to me is that God focuses less on the people that he is sending us to and more on the people that he's sending us. And in this quite obscure and somewhat intriguing passage from Exodus, what we see as we step back and we take a fresh look at it today is that, once again, mission really begins in us and through us. It's about our love, and it's about our devotion, and it's about our worship of God. And that really shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because we know that we tend to talk boldly, and some of us very consistently, about the things that bring us the greatest joy. We talk about our job. We talk about the wedding that we've just attended. We talk about our child's birth. We talk about the holiday we've just been on. We talk about whatever that thing is that we've just got that's new. For me, I talk about fishing, don't I? I talk about the Rabbitohs, who had two losses yesterday in the Auckland Nines. Terrible start to the season. But once we get past that surface stuff, once we get past the most recent fish that I caught or lost, once we get past the Rabbitohs' last big win, hopefully you get to hear about what God has been doing in my life, and I get to hear about what God has been doing in your life. Hopefully we get to hear about how you're trusting in Jesus for this very day and the needs of this week ahead. And hopefully we get to talk and hear about where God is leading me and where God is leading you in the coming month and in the year ahead. And likewise, as we listen to each other, that we begin to hear what God is doing in one another's lives, this life of prayer and this life of worship. And it all comes back to this beautiful ongoing invitation from God to us to draw near to Him through prayer and through this life of worship, which is a good reminder. We should pause to pray as we launch into this passage. So let's do that now. Would you join with me? Loving God, as always, we come to give you thanks today for all that you have done in our lives and for all that you are doing amongst us. And we thank you for the scriptures, for your word, and we pray that they would become a guiding light to us this morning. We pray that you would teach us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would change us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in his paper on, I might just jump to the next slide, I have to turn this on first though. In his paper on kingdom-centered prayer, Tim Keller, he considers how prayer and worship are actually vital to our spiritual awakening, but they're also vital to our ongoing spiritual renewal. And Keller says that it's from this place of worship and prayer that we are both prepared for and we are propelled into mission. And the amazing thing is that Moses knew this many, many centuries ago. He knew that a vibrant spirituality is the very thing that inspires us and that motivates us and that guides us as everyday people on mission. That as we come before God in prayer and praise, just like we've done this morning, and just like hopefully you do at some time every day, as we adore Him and as we get to know Him, as we come into His presence, that somehow this mystery is that we're changed and that we can then go in confidence that He goes before us and that He goes with us and that He follows after us in mission. And this is the message of Exodus 33. But what we see here is that as Moses and the people of Israel, as they receive their next mission itinerary, which is right at the start of the passage here, they realize pretty quickly something vital, that they're actually in need of some serious self-examination and repentance. Come with me, we'll just read from verse 3 for those few verses again. We read, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. See, here Moses and Israel are reminded again of the land that's promised to them. They're reminded again of the blessing that is over them as a nation, as a people. And they're actually ready and roaring to go. They're ready for change and they're ready to go to the nations. Except for one thing. God says, I'm not going with you. I'm sorry, but I'm not going. Why? Because you've sold out to idols and because you're stiff-necked, he says. He says, if I were to go with you, there is a very high probability that I would have to take you out on the way. He says, the way that you bunch are carrying on to them, he says, I won't be able to help myself. I'm probably going to have to destroy you. See, people joke these days about how others should tell them what they really think. But I think here we get to hear what God really thinks of them as a people. But don't miss the deeper message here for us. The message is that the beginning point for everyday people on mission is this coming before God in preparation to go. It's this getting real and coming clean, as I've phrased it. For Israel, this actually meant two things. For them, it meant, first of all, taking off their ornaments. The gold earrings that they were wearing had been offered to the golden calf that Aaron and the people had set up in previously as they had formed and worshipped this idol in place of God. And here God is saying, you can't carry those things with you, those idols with you, into the promised land and expect that I will come with you. He says, take off those ornaments. It's time to come clean and to get real with me. And secondly, he says, there's also a change of heart required. God calls them stiff-necked and indicates that this is also an issue that's going to hinder his presence being with them. By saying stiff-necked, he's saying you've been self-willed, you've been stubborn, you've been difficult, and you've been uncooperative. And God says, I've had enough. It's time to lay all these things down. And the people actually respond in just the right way. They mourn. They realize that they have exchanged God's presence for substitutes and for selfish ways. Things that will need to be left behind as they embark on this new mission. As I was considering this week, the thing that actually came to mind for me was when our family plans and prepares to go out on a journey or a travel to somewhere for holidays. And invariably what happens is that certain people in my family who will remain nameless, but I'm married to them and they are my children, they tend to want to bring along lots of extra baggage. And to be honest, I've done this as well. They come out and the bags just keep coming and coming and coming. And I should confess also that there's someone in our family, which is probably this person with his hand up right now, who can be very stiff-necked about what is actually needed for our travel and our journey together. And this always causes some dramas as we prepare to go. And invariably, what needs to happen is there needs to be a leaving behind of the baggage and the things that are unnecessary for this intended destination. And there also needs to be a softening of the stiff-necked one, some give, as we sort of realise that it's okay to take some of this stuff on the journey we have ahead. And although I've named no persons in this story, we know exactly who you're talking about, who I'm talking about, don't you? And it's because we've all been there. We've all wanted to take things in our journey and we've all been stiff-necked about what we're hoping to take into the travel ahead. We all have things we need to leave behind, don't we? We all have things we need to shake off. We all have attitudes that need to change and ways that need to heed to the Lordship of Christ. And God shows us those things so that he might prepare us for the mission ahead. And we know this because we know that what the world, what our neighbourhood, what our community wants most from us, most from God's people, is to see this authentic, this real, this honest, and this lived out faith. And here we're reminded that God also wants that in us. So as we set aside this year as everyday people on mission, it's good to ask God in prayer these few things. God, what might you want to change in me this year that I might be a change maker for our community and for our nation? God, what am I holding on to that's really not helpful for the mission ahead? What do I need to let go of and put down? God, what is holding me back from embracing wholeheartedly the mission that you have called me to? What are those things? I love how C.S. Lewis captures the heart of what it means to come clean with God as we pray to him. He talks about this being like a prayer that precedes our conversation with him. May it be real, I who speaks, and may it be real, thou that I speak to. God says to the Israelites, let's just get real, people. Let's just be honest. Let's just come clean. Let's just be open. And this is all about their preparation for mission. And what are they preparing for? Well, they're desperate, aren't they, to know God's glory, that God's presence would go with them on this journey. So they get real and they come clean that they might know his glory. And the way they do this is by coming before him in prayer and in worship. And in this next section from verses 7 to 11, which we don't have time to read this morning, we just have this amazing description of the tent of meeting. This temporary dwelling place that Moses would set up on the edge of their camp, where he would go to meet with God face to face. And it describes for us God's presence coming down to that place as a pillar of cloud. And this is the way God would appear at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And the people would look out from this, from their own tents. And when they would see this pillar of cloud, they would come out and they would stand and they would worship outside of their own tents. It's this beautiful, extraordinary relationship between God and Moses and the people. And a beautiful picture of a prayerful and of a worshipful community looking again to God and drawing near to him and knowing his presence in the best way that they are able. And allowing that presence and that joy to spill over into this spontaneous corporate worship of him. Incredible scenes, really. But even more extraordinary is what we read in this next section as Moses presents his case to the Lord. And you can sort of hear this frustration and this angst and this desire in his request. Moses says to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favour with me. If you are pleased with me, God, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember, God, that this nation is your people. What a bold request he brings before God. And what a prayer it is too. Listen to it again. Teach me your ways, Lord, that I may know you and continue to find favour with you. If you're after a daily prayer to remember and to repeat throughout the year, then I reckon it'd be hard-pressed to go past this one. Teach me your ways, Lord, that I may know you and continue to find favour with you. That's just a beautiful prayer. And listen to the Lord's reply.
The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here." This is just profound wisdom from Moses. We cannot go forward into the promised land flowing with milk and honey, or to the nations. We cannot go there. We cannot go into mission, God, without your presence. He pleads with God, "If you're not coming, please don't send us." And Moses knew this very thing, that without God along for the ride, there would not be a witness to the nations. And we know this too, don't we? We know that without God's presence, mission is just hard work, isn't it? We know that without God going with us and before us, mission is just exhausting. We know that mission without God involved is just awkward. And we know that, worst of all, mission can actually seem pointless unless God is there. But we know that mission is never meant to be like that. And certainly, we don't want that to be our experience as his church in this place. We don't want that to be our experience on mission. Which brings us back again to the message today, that mission is really about our love and our worship and our desire and our enjoyment of the living God. Mission is about us enjoying his presence and enjoying his grace and enjoying his truth and enjoying his people that are part of the community he has placed us in. And there is an enjoyment in following and serving him that is not manufactured, that is not put on, that is not pretend, but instead is a privilege and a joy. In fact, the Scottish Catechism reminds us of this, where we read, "A person's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are actually the same thing." And C.S. Lewis agrees. He says, "To fully enjoy is to glorify. And in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." Friends, this is our first and our primary task in mission. Just to enjoy God, to seek after his presence, to experience his joy afresh. So as we think new mission for 2017, really it comes down to this one command, really, or one invitation. That as his people, both individually and corporately, that we might learn again just how to enjoy God. Isn't that a great mission statement? Imagine someone else from a sister church in the surrounding community say, well, what is your church doing for mission this year? We're just enjoying God. What a great place to start in mission. Just to enjoy him, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his grace, to enjoy his love. And from that, knowing confidently that God is going to do marvelous things in and through us. We want to be able to join with King David as he sings in Psalm 35:9. He sings, "My soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation." This is what just oozes out of new Christians often, isn't it? And sometimes it makes those who have been following Christ for years and years a bit sort of sick. It's like, how can they be so happy and joyful? Just this passion to know God more and to see his face and to know his glory. And you might be thinking, like I do sometimes, I wish I had that joy again. And if that's you, I want you to mark this verse to take away today. and it's in our Bible study as well. Psalm 51:12, and maybe this can be your prayer going forward. Once again, it's a cry of desperation from King David, this time following a pretty major mess-up in his life. He prays simply, Psalm 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Are you willing to pray that this month? Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. We know that God would want to do that in us, don't we? Lord, restore to me that joy of your salvation in me. And if you don't have the energy or the desire or the belief even to pray that prayer, then I would encourage you to ask one or two or three people to pray that prayer for you, that God might restore to you the joy of your salvation. This is the starting place for mission here. The starting place is always this encounter of grace from God and knowing his presence and joy afresh. And in that place, finally, Exodus 33 shows us that we can be that light and that witness to the nations. From verse 16, we read, "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Now show me your glory. Lord, show me your glory." This is the beautiful request and the prayer from Moses, asking that the world might know the glory of God through his people, through you, through us. Moses asked that God's presence would be obvious to all, because what else will distinguish me and us and you from your people, from all the other people on the face of the earth, but his glory? This is a prayer that the world would be awed and amazed by a show of God's power and God's radiance amongst his people and in us as his church. And Moses and Jesus and the Apostle Paul and even Mahatma Gandhi all agree that this in its very self is what it means to be everyday people on mission. I'm commenting on Christianity. Gandhi says, "The rose, it doesn't actually have to propagate its perfume. It just gives it forth and people are drawn to it." He says, "Live it and people will come to see the source of your power." This quote, it took me back to my father's, he's passed now, but when he was alive, he loved growing roses, and particularly those that had perfume and beauty. And my grandmother before him also loved growing roses in her garden. And it took me back to when those roses would blossom, and people walking past our house just couldn't help but invite themselves up our driveway and up our path just to come and smell those roses and to admire their beauty. And some of them, when we weren't looking, you know, to snip one off and to take it home and to put it on their kitchen table so they could continue enjoying that beautiful flower, that rose. Gandhi's words are insightful, but we will always go back to the words of Jesus, won't we, every time. And what are they? They're this: love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. That's what he says. It's the first command. It's the first invitation. Just love the Lord your God. Just love the Lord your God. And from this, you will have all you need to love your neighbour as yourself. That is our mission, is it not? to pray like Moses prayed. Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Show our church your glory so that we may show this community your glory. Show our world your glory. Love the Lord your God. We're going to be reflecting more on our living and our loving next week. But here is our call to action as we go from here today. And Paul's already shared from it this morning. It comes from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Moses and the people of God remind us again today of the call to prayer and of the call to worship. That as we see his face both individually and corporately, that as we know his glory in our lives, that as we get to experience that beautiful presence of the Lord and his joy that comes from knowing him, that we're propelled into mission, and that this is how the nations and the neighbourhood will hear and see. As everyday people on mission, we're reminded today that mission starts and finishes in that place with our love and our worship of God. I might invite Paul just to come up as we move into a time of communion as a response to that this morning. As we celebrate this wonderful mission that we're a part of, we have the opportunity today to remember and to focus once again on the one who came to show us his glory. And we read about him all through the New Testament, but I've picked on John 1:14, where John writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And as we see Jesus and we know God's glory, we're reminded of this thing, and be reminded of this morning, that you matter to God more than anything else. And we realize that God matters to us also more than anything else. So as you come and you receive this morning, as you eat and as we drink together, be reminded that you are part of God's mission, that he died for you, that you might live. So as a community, I invite you to come together to celebrate that today. And as you come, I invite you to hold your cup. And as everyone receives that, we'll then pause and drink together. So come.